Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And we've got as far as verse 9, which is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Let's remind ourselves of the context. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples with regard to their religious life. First of all, in verses 1 to 18, their religious life in relation to God. And then, in verses 19 to 34, their religious life in relation to the world in which we live. And we've got to get both aspects right. And we need to start with the one that rightly comes first, in relation to God. And as we've gone through this chapter, the first 8 verses of it, we've seen how Jesus has been highlighting the dangers of spiritual life. And the great danger is that of becoming more concerned with self than with God. That is, ending up thinking much more about yourself than about God. That's a very simple statement, but it troubles me. Wondering just to what extent in the week that is now past, I have spent most of my time thinking about myself instead of thinking about God. And this is a danger. Allied to that, there is the danger in spiritual life of being more concerned with people than with God. More concerned that people should recognize us as spiritual rather than God. It doesn't matter if people think we are very spiritual, if God, who looks on the heart, sees that we are not. And thirdly, Jesus has been emphasizing here the danger of becoming over-spiritual. And perhaps all of us need friends who will be honest enough but gracious enough to say to us at times, "Oh, come off it, you can't possibly be as spiritual and as holy as all that." Maybe the best people to tell us that are the people in our own families. The important thing is that we should be honest with God. And of course, one of the reasons that we should be honest with God is simply because you can't deceive God. He knows. And you know, there's a great release, there's a great relaxation in being honest with God. Not pretending. Just in a sense saying, Lord, you know what I'm really like. And the Lord says, I sure do. And it doesn't put him off. And it should help us greatly. And it is by that route that we come, for example, to verse 7, where Jesus says, "And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." They work on the basis that the longer your prayer is, the more likely it is to be answered. But that's not the biblical doctrine of prayer. "Do not be like them," verse 8, "for your Father," that is your heavenly Father, "knows what you need before you ask him." But he still likes you to ask, and he still requires you to ask. There are times in dealing with children and dealing with one another, that someone will say, well, why didn't you do this or that or the other? And you have to say, well, you didn't ask me. There's a sense in which sometimes we say, yes, I knew perfectly well that would be needed and that this should have been done, but there comes a point where you just don't do it. And you have to say to people, well, you didn't ask me. Way back, there was a lady who was out and in hospital, or endlessly out and in hospital. We won't mention names. People like Mrs. Steele would remember her very well. And she used to be very cross that she was never visited in hospital. But then, you see, the first thing I ever heard about it was when she was back at church and shaking hands with her at the church door. Mr. Philip, did you know I was in hospital? No. And being me, I said, did you tell anybody? No. I said, well, how could you be visited? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. But oh, how He wants His children to speak to Him and ask Him and deal with Him. And recognizing in a sense, that prayer is difficult. Jesus said, verse 9, pray then like this. And we tend to call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. And we have to see it as not so much a set prayer that we can use, whether in our own devotions. I was looking at Martin Lloyd-Jones' series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. I was quite intrigued to find him when he was preaching on this particular bit. He said that there are times when I really don't know what to pray for, and I am sometimes too tired to pray. But he says, I feel that if I'm just able to pray the Lord's Prayer, then I have really prayed on all possible levels. And it's true. And there are four different sections in the Lord's Prayer. It is the pattern for all prayer. This, as it were, should be the framework of all our praying. This should be the attitude and the motivation of all our praying. And we'll look at the four sections. But you notice that it begins, pray then like this, Our Father. And therefore it is not an individualistic prayer. And I think we need to remember that we are not ever alone. Even if we feel desperately alone, we are not. This is the communion of the saints. There may be a time when we feel a desolation of aloneness that really engulfs us totally. And it could very well be that at that particular time, at that particular minute, there could be a dozen of our friends out of our own fellowship praying their hearts out for us. Or at that very moment, it could be in the middle of the night. You can't sleep and all that kind of thing, and you can get very bleak when you're like that. But then, you see, allowing for the change of time depending on how far you travel east or west, it could very well be that as you lie awake in the middle of the night, it could be that Robert and Jan Trelogan in their family prayers would be praying specifically for you. And in actual fact, saying something to the Lord like, Lord, we take our places beside, mention their names, mentioning your names. Never alone. Our Father. And so we come to the first section of the prayer, which is simply, Our Father, who art in heaven. In a sense, this is, to use the ecclesiastical language, this is the invocation. You know how sometimes you go to preach somewhere and you get the order of service, and before you announce the opening psalm, there's a wee word like sentences. And in so many places, they feel that the right thing to do is, say, to quote a verse like, Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. You know, that kind of thing. Well, here is the invocation. Here is the call to prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Or as I said at the end of our Bible study a fortnight ago, Our Father, who art in the heavens. Was it Paul who was caught up to the third heaven? And people speak about the seventh heaven. Well, I don't know how many there are. But however many there are, God is there. Now think of this invocation. Our Father, who art in heaven. And focus a little on that word, Father. We spoke a fortnight ago about how distorted that is. Oh, for example, in the lives of grown-up children whose only memory of their father is that he was the man who used to beat up their mother, or the man who used to come home drunk, having spent all his wages, or the father who was never there. But let's think of it like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father. I think these two words are meant to give us a sense of belonging. And I turned over, you don't need to turn the verses unless you want to, Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 19, I think it is. So then, here is Paul expounding the glories and the benefits and the blessings of salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners. The word sojourner could almost be ludger. No matter how good the digs are, you're still a ludger. So then you are no longer strangers and lodgers. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So remember coming across in one of the commentaries when we were studying Ephesians, one commentator suggesting that the phrase here, members of the household of God, to put it into our own language, is almost members of God's fireside family. Pulling up your chair, you know, hanging up your coat and your jacket and putting on your carpet slippers and pulling up your chair to the circle round the fire. Members, belonging. And I believe that this is a great part of the emphasis of the start of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. I suppose in a sense we've all had fathers that we've worried about at times. But then you see, here's a father we don't need to worry about. And as we mentioned just a few moments ago, when we think of all sorts of defective earthly fathers, I think that is meant to point us to the heavenly Father. Our heavenly Father. Father. Oh, there are so many scriptures that we could mention here. I think perhaps it's good to look them up, even though they're familiar. Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 15. Or read in from verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." And God replies, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands." You've heard me saying to the children the Jewish custom of the father when the son was leaving home to go far away for a long time. Sometimes there was the custom of tattooing the son's name onto the palm of the father's hand. So that in a sense, even when you are washing your hands, the name you couldn't forget. And Jesus, of course, would know that verse in Isaiah. Turn back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 at verse 13. "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." There is nobody who makes more allowances for us than God. Nobody more than God remembers just how intensely human and limited we are. And all that for me is summed up in these opening words of the invocation. Our Father, who art in the heavens. It's difficult to know how to expound that, so I give you simply the line of a hymn, or two lines of a hymn. "Center and soul of every sphere, yet to its loving heart, how near." I find it intriguing to think of a great and mighty God who likes to come near to his children. You don't stand at the other side of a desk when you're speaking to your Father in heaven. And I believe this invocation at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is meant to emphasize to us that a very important part in prayer is what an older generation, a long ago generation, would have called recollection. In other words, remembering to whom we pray. We pray to our Father who art in heaven. We are praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are praying to the God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea. We are praying to the God who spared not even his own son. We are praying to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you like singing at times that hymn, "The God of Abraham"? Praise, "Hail Abraham's God and mine." We may feel, and rightly feel, spiritual pygmies alongside Abraham. But Abraham's God is our God. This Father to whom we pray is the God who is love, the God who is light, the God with whom there is no shadow due to change, the God who is the God of peace. And he is the God of peace. We try to indicate that in our opening prayer. There is a serenity about God. He is never in a flap. Never, never, never. and he can never be moved one fraction of an inch from all the plans that he's made for you and for me, whom he redeemed unto himself by the blood of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. This is the God to whom we pray, the God of power, the God who cannot lie, the God who is faithful even when we are not. Do you remember last time we were studying 2 Timothy? I've lost 2 Timothy at the moment. Yes, it's before Hebrews, not after. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the verses 11 and 12 and into 13. The saying is, if we have lived with him, we shall live with him. If we have died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. And he has said, you are mine. I have ransomed you. You are not your own. You are mine. And no matter what you do, I will not move from that. And so the invocation of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, thought about like this, leads us into the consideration of all the encouragements given to us to come to God and to pray. Pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven. And then, having got started in your prayer, let your prayer then be concerned with God and his glory. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when we speak about God and his glory, as we said in our opening prayer, there could almost be a check on our spirits, because when Isaiah saw the glory of God, he really thought he was finished. Woe is me, for I am undone. Oh, I'm finished. He was wrong, of course. He was really just starting. It was as if God was saying, now, Isaiah, when you really get into the battle of your ministry, you remember what you saw today. The glory of God filling the temple. And that's something we mustn't forget. And so Jesus says, pray then like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The name that is great. The name that is an expression of the nature and the character of God. Now think of that spell of Saturday evenings when we had a series of studies on the names of God. Came across one today that I hadn't noticed before. I can forget the Hebrew. It is the God who heals. Hallowed be thy name. I think this is an indication that when we come to God, though we come with boldness because he is our Father, at the same time, there must be no familiarity. Hallowed be thy name. And you know, nowadays there's an increasing absence of all that we mean by worship and bowing down and being still in the presence of God and waiting upon God and giving God his place. Hallowed be thy name. Jehovah great I am. The God whose name is thrice holy. And I think we lose out spiritually if ever we tend to lose our sense of reverence, both for God and for his house. I confess at times in Sandyford that the richest blessing of the whole of a service is sometimes at the end of the opening psalm, when even before I say, "Let us pray," I'm aware of a whole company of people who have not only bowed their heads, they've bowed their hearts, and they're bowed in worship in the presence of God. And there is a holy therapy for mind and heart and spirit in all that we mean by a spirit of reverence. Hallowed be thy name. Again, I think we could look at one or two references. It doesn't matter that we don't get right through the Lord's Prayer tonight. Turn back to the book of Psalms again. Psalm number 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. And then this verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Remember years ago, I think we were having a Bible study out in the big hall, and it was near Christmas, and we were looking at Mary's words in the Christmas story. I remember this because Ian Hamilton was there, and we spent a little time on the words of Mary, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I remember Ian Hamilton saying to me afterwards, "Oh," he said, I don't think I've ever thought like that before. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You know how sometimes, and of course you'll all be at your work, you can't watch telly in the middle of the afternoon. Some of these programs on antiques, when people out of their loss bring all sorts of things to the experts. And was it somebody last week got told that something that they discovered in their loft was worth over £6,000? Oh, their face was a study. I suppose ours would have been as well. But you know, it's the way that some of these experts, they pick up something, and the way they hold it up, they're really saying, oh, look at it. Look at it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In a sense, almost saying to people, have you ever come across a God like that? Turn back to Psalm number 8. At verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. You see what I meant when I spoke at the beginning about the need for recollection, taking time to think about God and what he is really like. Psalm number 9 at verse 10, or verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know thy name put their trust in thee. Because you see, we know the name. We know him. You know, people mention to you a name and you say, oh yes, I know him. I know him well. and all sorts of memories about that person come flooding back into your mind. Well, we've to learn to be like that with God. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Turn quickly over to Proverbs. Hope I've got the right reference here. Proverbs chapter 18 at verse 10. And we're still in the first phrase, hallowed be thy name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. An old redemption hymn that says something like, take the name of Jesus with you. Well, take the name of God and hallow it in your mind, in your heart. Pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And he has a kingdom that is glorious and operative and eternal. Thy kingdom come, and it is a kingdom to replace the present order. Oh, isn't it a relief to think that the present order of things won't continue forever? What a relief. What a blessed relief. But when the kingdom of this world passes away, we are not left with vacuum. Oh, there's a new order of things altogether. The kingdom of our God and of his Christ. A kingdom to come that will overthrow the regime of sin and death. And in a sense, in a very real sense, that kingdom has come. Because the King has come. Well, I know that we've got to keep the two together. The King has come. And in that sense, well, when the King's there, and he's ascended and he's taken his seat at the right hand of the Father, when the King is there and crowned, then the kingdom is established. And yet, it is still to come. Maybe we should have been singing tonight, thy kingdom come on bended knee, the passing ages pray. But lo, already on the hills, the flags of dawn appear. Now, when you think like this, it takes away an awful lot of the defeatism of our prayers. We're not waiting to see who is going to win, whether you are watching the football or the cricket this afternoon. It's not a case of waiting to see who's going to win. It's settled. The victory is won. And if we can keep this in our minds as we pray, what a difference it makes. Keeping together the notes of assurance and hope and prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you think of God's will, what do you think of? Too many people think of it as something to be grudgingly and painfully surrendered to. That's not God's will. God's will is perfect in every detail. God's will was the delight of our Lord Jesus Christ. I delight to do thy will. So much so was it his delight that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the midst of agony, he said, thy will. It was as if he was saying, Father, I don't like this. And this is not easy, and it's terribly dark, and it's an awful struggle. It seems bleak and pointless, and I'm not at all sure how it's going to end. But Father, nevertheless, thy will be done. Oh, it's so easy, and we all do it. We veer towards our own will. And, I think, whether we're thinking about ourselves or other people, I think this is the way to God, that's the way. Oh, there is a certainty about God. His good and perfect will. And it is good. And when we think of the will of God, we must think of that verse in Ephesians, is it chapter 1, verse 11? God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And sometimes we belabor God to do certain things. And I think God says, well, yes, I take your point. But I think my way's best. And He does it His way. Aren't you glad? I certainly am. And if God's will is good and perfect and altogether acceptable, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, then the will of God is something to rest in. Have you thought of God's will like that? Something to rest in. I was, I suppose, in measure slightly shocked in one occasion from the pulpit when I heard Mr. Still likening God to a gloriously comfortable, well-sprung armchair just to sit into and relax. And the way he did, oh, you could just feel him relaxing. I'm not shocked anymore. Oh, I wouldn't devalue God. Hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can't go any further tonight. But the next bit of the prayer, we say, oh, by the way, God, there's one or two problems about me and about us that I would like to speak about. And this is the pattern of prayer. And when it comes to speak about these particular and personal needs, whether our own or others, oh, there is not an ear listens more carefully, and there is not a heart that feels more tenderly than the heart of our Father who art in heaven. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.